And we know that the northern tribes had been taken captive in 721 B.C. By the Assyrian army. They never did anything right in the north. And, of course, if you get down in Georgia, they'll believe that about the United States. But anyway, the northern tribes never had a good king. They tried to have their own holy city. They tried to have their own gods and the golden calves and what have you. So God judged the north. I'm sorry. Thank you. You're supposed to be waving at me back there. God judged the northern tribes. Then he warned the south that judgment was coming. Now in the south, there were some good kings. In fact, about 50% of the kings of the south were good kings. And so the judgment of God held off upon Judah until about 606 B.C., if I remember correctly. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. But judgment finally came to the south because of their wicked lifestyle. So Jeremiah is going through this. The Babylonians came in on three different occasions. There were three different times of sieging the land, deportations, three different deportations of people back to Babylon. It was the third attack by Nebuchadnezzar in which Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. Jeremiah was pretty much living through that. In fact, Jeremiah, the destruction of the temple, was part of that third deportation until the Babylonian guard Nebuzaradan, I believe his name is, who apparently knew something about Jeremiah, approached Jeremiah, set him free, and said, look, here's the deal. You can come back with us. We'll make sure you're taken care of. You'll have everything you need in Babylon, or you can stay here. It's your call. And Jeremiah chose to stay there. And, of course, when that third deportation, they left some people, the sick, the old, the poor, you know, that crowd. That's the ones they left in the land. They didn't want them. So Jeremiah is left with that crowd. There's a man that becomes the king, if you will, of the land, and there's trouble that goes on. And eventually, many of these people decide to go down into Egypt, which Jeremiah said, God said, don't go down to Egypt, but they went down to Egypt anyway. And that's Jeremiah's position in this thing. Then when we get into Ezekiel was a prophet in captivity. Ezekiel was taken on the second deportation to the land of Babylon. Ezekiel will be preaching in Babylon. Some of his preaching is to the Jews that are there. Some of his preaching is going to get back to the Jews that are still in the land. But that's Ezekiel's position in this thing. So one of these prophets is there for the destruction of the temple. One of them is taken in the second deportation. It's believed that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken in the first deportation. But let's pick up with Jeremiah chapter 44. If everybody's there, we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get into this. Father, we come to you this evening and we thank you again, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your will. And Lord, we sang about the will of God tonight. Lord, help us to be resigned to your will, to be surrendered and yielded to you. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We just need to learn to step out, to push out, and just trust in you. So Lord, help us to do that. Tonight I pray that you'd help and bless the preaching of the word. Lord, you said your word is manifest through preaching. And so Lord, I pray that you would bless this preacher, this piece of dirt standing behind here. And without you, I can't do anything. I understand that, believe that. But Lord, I'll be standing here doing what you want me to do. And Lord, I pray that you would bless. I pray that you'd fill me with the Spirit of God. Not to hear from me or anything like that, but to hear from you. And Father, we pray your Spirit would fall upon this place tonight. We know the answer to all America's problems are sitting in here tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would move upon our hearts and deal with us about the problems of America, the things that are going on here. Nothing new, nothing unique. We're going to see the same thing took place during the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us, and Lord, help us to pray for our country and help us to preach to our country. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So here we have Jeremiah chapter 44, starting at verse 15. And I'm going to draw some correlations tonight between what happened in Judah, the two southern tribes that caused this mess that they were in, and what's going on in the United States of America today. and we'll see if there's any relationship or any correlation we can draw between these two different things. Verse 15 of Jeremiah 44 says this, "Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros," and notice where they are. Jeremiah has gone down with these people into Egypt, and he's going to preach to them down there. Verse 16 says, "As the word that thou hast spoken unto us," now this is their response to Jeremiah, he had been preaching to them, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord," now watch it, "we will not hearken unto thee." There's the problem right there. When a people refuse to listen to the preacher, then you're going to have a problem. We mentioned this morning, Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says that God, "but in due times manifested his word through preaching." God manifests his word through the preacher, through the preaching of the word of God, but when the people refuse to hearken to the preaching, where are we at? And if I look at the United States today, people don't like preaching. I mentioned that in Sunday school. People would rather listen to Sean Hannity, Rush Limbaugh, Michael Savage, that crowd, than they would to listen to a Baptist preacher or a Bible-believing preacher. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 makes an interesting statement. You can turn there. You don't have to turn there. It's up to you. But I'm looking at verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 36. Now, this is at the end. 2 Chronicles is the end. 36 is one of the end chapters of the book. And this is after the judgment has hit. Notice in verse 14, it says, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem." So that's the problem. I mean, there's pollution going on. We mentioned earlier that the people said to Jeremiah, "Look, we've prayed to the Queen of Heaven. We've burned incense unto the Queen of Heaven. You know, we've made cakes unto the Queen of Heaven." That's their chosen form of worship, not the true God. And here it says they have done after all the abominations of the heathen. And we know that the heathen practice numerous forms of abomination. We're not going to get into all that tonight. But God's people started doing the same thing, polluted the house of the Lord. Now look at verse 15. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers." Who were the messengers? The prophets. God sent to his people the prophets, rising up betimes early and sending. Now why did God send the prophets to the people? And have you ever read some of the things that they preached? Some of these prophets preached very hard messages. Some of them preached very difficult messages. Some of them preached very negative messages. Some of them preached messages of judgment and destruction and all that. Why would God send these guys to preach those messages? Well, look at the next part. After the word sending, it says, "because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." I believe one of the most compassionate things that can be done is someone preaching the word of God to somebody else. I think that's the manifestation of the compassion of God, is when somebody will preach the truth to somebody and show them, look, this is what God said, this is what God wants. It's more compassionate than feeding somebody. You say, "Preacher, you know, some of these people need to be fed and all that." Well, if you feed them food and they die without Christ, they go to hell. What is that all about? I think, you know, people need to be fed if they're hungry. I agree with that. But they need the gospel. The gospel is what saves. Not, you know, not a loaf of bread. It's the gospel that saves. Amen? Well, he says here that he had compassion on the people. That's why the preachers were sent. But look at verse 16. "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets." That's what the people thought of this act of compassion of God in sending the preacher. They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. Till there was no remedy. No remedy. Nothing could fix the mess. I looked up the word remedy. I like to do word studies, not Greek or Hebrew, but English. I like to look at the English word and see where it comes from, stuff like that. And remedy comes from the Latin source, re meaning back, and medere meaning to heal. And remedy is to re-heal or to continue healing. And the Bible says here there was no healing. There was no remedy. You remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." He mentions in there that he would heal the land. So God can heal the land. God can fix any country. God can fix the United States of America. I believe that. If the people decide that's what they want. But if they refuse to listen to the preachers and the message and the messenger of God and despise the words, it comes to a point where there is no remedy. And if the United States continues on the way that it's going, it will reach a place where there is no remedy, that the wrath of God and the judgment of God will fall on this country. And that's the mess we're in. So there's still hope for America. And I believe this. I believe before the Lord comes, He may give us one more chance at a revival or a great awakening. That would be a blessing. But there comes a time when there is no remedy. There is no fix. God said, forget it. I'm done with it. Here comes the judgment. Back to Jeremiah 44. The people had told Jeremiah, we will not hearken unto thee. So verse 17, it says this. Here's the people speaking. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. Preacher, we're going to do whatever we want to do. We're not going to listen to you. We're not going to listen to your old-fashioned ideas. We're not going to listen to your old-fashioned Bible. We're not going to listen to your old-fashioned religion. We're going to do what we want to do. Whatever we decide, whatever we choose, that's what we're going to do, preacher. And that's the self-willed American. Americans are a bunch of self-willed people. That's a good quality in some areas, and it's a terrible quality in other areas. Remember years ago they told you, you know, go to the church of your own choice? And people did. What a mistake. And nowadays people say, we'll go to the church we want to go to. If this church over here is what we like, that's where we're going to go. I don't care what's being preached. I don't care what their doctrine stands for. If we like it, we're going to go over there. Don't tell me anything different. That's the self-willed American. Again, back to verse 17. We'll certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. They said, this is what we want to do. We want to worship the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings, our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Now watch this. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. These people said, we've been worshiping the Queen of Heaven and all these things, the sacrifices to her and all that. We stopped for a while. I guess when the Babylonians came in, we had to stop for a while. Now we're back down into Egypt, and now we're going to do this stuff again. And then they made this incredible statement. They said, you know, while we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven back in our homeland and sacrificing unto her and pouring out drink offerings unto her, everything was okay. But when we stopped, when the judgment came, things we now have famine, we now have all these troubles, so we're going to go back to doing it. Do you realize what they just did? They mistook the mercy and the compassion and the patience of God for His approval on their lifestyle. While they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, God's saying, you need to stop or I'm going to bring judgment. And they would continue to worship the Queen of Heaven, and God, through the preachers, would say, you've got to stop this. If you don't stop this, I'm going to bring judgment. And He warned them and warned them and warned them. They kept doing the same thing, and finally it hits. But they didn't get that. They didn't understand that. They thought, okay, we're doing this, and God didn't strike me dead. I guess it's okay. And they would continue to do it and wait for God to do something. He didn't do anything. And thought, well, I guess this is okay. They mistook the mercy and the compassion and the patience of God for His approval on their lifestyle. And that's the way many Americans are. You know, well, you know, we're doing this, preacher, and God hasn't done anything. Well, God hasn't done anything yet. Just because the Lord hasn't brought judgment down upon this country does not mean He approves of our lifestyle. He's fed up with our lifestyle. He's tired of the 3,800 babies that are being killed every day. He's tired of the gay parades and the sodomites and all that stuff. He's tired of the drunkenness. He's tired of the dope addict. He's tired of the people going into the movie houses and killing us. He's tired of that stuff. He's not approving of it. He's sick of it. but he's loving and patient. He's slow to wrath. He's slow to anger. But just because he hasn't judged America yet does not mean his approval is on our lifestyle. That's a juvenile mentality. That's like a little child, you know, saying, well, I did this and mom and dad haven't punished me yet. I guess it's okay. That's juvenile. And Americans are living as a juvenile mentality, I guess. Verse 19. And when we burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out our drink offerings unto her without our men? These are the women answering. These are the women responding to Jeremiah. They said, look, it's not just us. Our men agreed with us to do this. Our kings and princes all did this. But why is it that the women are answering? Aren't the men supposed to be the leaders? Aren't the men supposed to be in front of this thing? Aren't the men supposed to be the ones speaking? So you get in a society like this where you've gone into sin and you're worshiping the Queen of Heaven and all that stuff, then the men, for some reason, get away from their position of leadership, and then you always have a problem when the men aren't leading. Sorry, ladies, but that's just the way it is. God made us, like it or not, God made us to be the leader. And when men fail to lead, we have a problem. And the men have failed to lead here. He said in verse 21, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, this is Jeremiah responding now, did not the Lord remember them? Is God stupid that he doesn't know what you're doing? Did he forget that he wrote the first and second commandments? Did not the Lord remember them? Came it not into his mind? Don't you think? You think you got away with this? You think the Lord didn't care what you were doing? Then in verse 22 it says this, so the Lord could no longer bear. He got sick and tired and fed up and said, I can't stand this anymore. Judgment comes. And I'll say this, if the United States of America continues on the way it's going without any repentance or anything like that, there will come a time when God says, I am sick of the United States of America. I can't stand what they're doing anymore. I can't bear it. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, we talked about these verses, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. We use these verses this morning, but I want you to notice a word there. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, it says, which sometime were disobedient, talking about the people before the time of the flood, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. About 120 years. Waited. God said to Noah in Genesis 6, I'm going to judge this world. Their imagination, the thoughts of their heart, only evil continually. I'm sick of this world. I'm going to bring judgment on this world. I'm going to flood this thing. Noah, you're going to build the boat. You and your family are the only ones that will be rescued. I'm going to judge this thing. And then God waited 120 years. That's the long suffering of God. 120 years. He built the ark big enough that a few other people could have gotten on that thing. In that thing, I should say. 120 years, the Lord said, I'm putting up with this. God is incredibly patient. He's incredibly patient. But understand this, during those 120 years, he was not putting his stamp of approval on their lifestyle either. He was just being patient. How many of you have said, if I were God, this place would be a cinder block, cinder stone. It'd be smoking. But God is patient. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness. People say, why didn't God do it? He's slack. No, he's patient. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't the Lord ended this thing already? Because there's still some that can come to repentance. And God is willing to be long-suffering because he still wants more sinners to be saved. But he is long-suffering. Interesting phrase that shows up throughout the Bible is the phrase, in Isaiah 13, verse 8, it uses the phrase, they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. And that term is used throughout the Bible in reference to judgment as a woman that travaileth. In other words, a woman that's having a child. And some of us understand how that works. I've been there 8 times. And you know that, you know, when the time comes, the contractions start. They're small, But, you know, they get the wife gets that funny look on her face and holds, when she gets that funny look on her face and does this, it's time. And what my wife was always so quick, 4 hours or less. I mean, I almost didn't get her there one time. After that, I said, look, first sign, we're going to the hospital. Anyway, when a woman has a child, as you know, the first contraction is not that strong. And some minutes go by, and then you have another contraction. And then you call the doctor, and the doctor says, or the midwife says, you know, figure out the minutes between the contractions. And when they get to such and such a point, then come in. So you're timing these things, you know. They're 20 minutes apart. They're 15 minutes apart. They're 10 minutes apart. And that's the way these contractions go. They happen sooner as they go. And the intensity of the contraction is stronger. So on the graph, they would be going like this. They're getting closer together, and they're getting stronger. And the Bible uses that illustration as far as judgment is concerned. God is long-patient. God is long-suffering. Yet in that process, the judgment will begin, like a woman having a child. Something will happen, hopefully to try to wake the people up. And then there'll be a period of rest after that. And then another period of things happening will take place. And then a period of rest after that, but not as long as the other time. And this thing was a little more severe than that thing. And that's the process. So when you look at the United States of America, you begin to see that this country is in travail. We look back in our history, and I go back to Katrina. Katrina was the last major disaster to hit the United States. You say, you think God did that? He has his way in the storm, is what the Bible says. He said there will always be hurricanes, but yeah, but Katrina was, so there was something special about Katrina. That thing came across the southern tip of Florida and didn't do much damage at all, sat there in the Gulf and then suddenly got very strong, within 24 hours, by the way, of us getting involved in that peace process in Israel to get them to give up their land. I've got a whole message on that. And then the thing hit one of the most sacred and holy cities in America, one of the most clean, righteous cities in America. Why would God judge New Orleans? I mean, Bourbon Street, come on. And all the casinos floating around in the Gulf there and the four ghettos that you have in New Orleans. Talk to Brother Don Hardman. He used to preach and do food for the people down in New Orleans. He said there's four ghettos down there. And the sin and the wickedness and all that stuff going on. And, you know, why would God hit that city? So yes, that was, I believe, the judgment of God upon New Orleans. Now here's what's interesting. I was, I think, working on my bus at the time, listening to the radio. Not at that time, but after that, doing something, and I was listening to Glenn Beck. And sometimes I listen to him, sometimes I don't. But that particular time, he had an expert on, because he was making fun of any preacher that would dare say that Katrina was the judgment of God upon New Orleans. He gets this expert on there from the National Association of the Weather, NOAA, National Organization of whatever. And they're talking about how these hurricanes come in. They said, well, we are now in a period of the super hurricane. Katrina was just the first of a super hurricane, and because of the warmness of the water and because of this and because they gave it, listed some reasons, he said, for the next 7 years, we're going to see super hurricanes more like Katrina, even bigger than Katrina, hitting every year for the next 7 years. So it's not anything that God did. It's just a cycle we're going through. Okay. Name for me the hurricane that was bigger and badder than Katrina in the last 7 years, or last 8 years. There wasn't one. There have been hurricanes, but there have been no super hurricanes like Katrina. I talked to a fellow the following year. The hurricane hit the Okeechobee area, a pastor friend of mine. I said, how you doing down there? He said, nothing but rain. He said, nothing but rain, a little bit of wind. We haven't had the big hurricane like Katrina. We took a trip 1 year up to Maine, and we're going on the coast. When that hurricane was going up the coast, it was supposed to hit Boston and Massachusetts, you know, and Cape Cod and all that. And we happened to be going, we were just in the New Hampshire area at the time. We were cutting across New Hampshire, ready to head into Maine on 95. And we had to find a place to stop for the night. And I-95 was an evacuation route. There was just all kinds of traffic on I-95. So we got into New Hampshire, found a shopping center to park at, pulled over. They expected this hurricane to hit, I think, at 10 o'clock. And, oh, it was going to be terrible. And I thought, okay, this is going to be cool because we've never been in a hurricane before. So I had the bus parked and all that and watching the radar. And about 10 o'clock, I stepped out. This is what it was supposed to hit. I stepped out of the bus about 10 o'clock. I looked around. There's stars in the sky and a very calm breeze blowing across the parking lot. I said, is this a hurricane? It missed. It could have done terrible things, but it didn't. So what happened to the super hurricanes? What happened to the cycle we supposedly were in? I believe this. God hit New Orleans. There's your contraction. Then a period of rest. But then we see things, other things happening and picking up again. We've broken 3,000 heat records in the United States this year. 3,000 record heats we've broken. We are in the worst drought now since 1955. What does that mean? I think we're having another contraction. So that's what we can look at in this country as time goes by. Sooner, judgments, greater intensity. When judgment of God strikes, or when the judgment of God is involved, number one, you have an external enemy. Number two, there's apostasy among believers. Number three, there are usually natural disasters, like a famine, which involves or brings about an economic collapse. That's what happens when the judgment of God hits. Verse 22 of Jeremiah 44 continues on by saying this. Here's why. He said, because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you have committed, therefore is your land a desolation, astonishment, a curse, without inhabitant as at this day. He said, the reason why Jerusalem was destroyed, the reason why the temple was burned down, was because of your evil doings and your abominations. Verse 23, because you have burned incense and because you have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed the voice of the Lord nor walked in his law nor in his statutes nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you as at this day. The Lord said, that's why this stuff has happened. Now go to Ezekiel 33. Remember, Jeremiah lived through that. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem. He saw the destruction of the temple. Ezekiel didn't. He's in Babylon, taken in the second deportation. And he's preaching in Babylon. And again, some of his preaching is to the Jews that are there. Some of his preaching is taken back by messengers to the people in Israel. The temple is still intact when Ezekiel's preaching. The city is still intact. In fact, the people cannot believe that God would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. They can't believe that God would do that. They thought, certainly this thing is going to end. We're going to all go back home and everything's going to be okay. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Says, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. Ezekiel's preaching, and the people are ridiculing him behind his back. They go home and talk about what a fool Ezekiel is. What a goofball Ezekiel is. I mean, the idea that God would destroy the holy city. The idea that God would destroy the temple. Certainly that's not going to take place. The idea that we are worthy of judgment. Certainly that cannot be true. These people didn't get it. They didn't get it. And these are the believers in the area that are saying this. Then you go down and continue on in verse 30. It says this, and speak one to another. They make fun of him behind his back, and then they speak to one another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. This is a mocking statement. This is mockery. They're saying, hey, what are we going to do for entertainment tonight? Well, let's go hear the old fool preach again. Verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. Notice three things that they did. They come, they sit, they hear. But they don't do. They come, they sit, They listen to the preaching, but they don't do a thing about it. How many of God's people entered into churches in America today? They came, they sat, they heard, and they walked out the door and had no effect on their lives at all. When God specifically, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, pointed to many about sin in their lives and things that needed to be changed, they came, they sat, they heard, and they walked out the door and said, "What's the restaurant we're going to today?" And I wonder who's winning the game. And we count it as a success, which is normal, but we count it as a success when we count how many have come and sat and heard. We had 200 people today. We had 500 people today that came and sat and heard. And God said, "That's not success to me." God says success to me is when they come, they sit, they hear, and then they do what they're told to do. Look at the next part of verse 31. Look at verse 31 again. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them." God said, "That's the problem. They sit and listen. They don't do them." I'm thinking of Luke 6, verse 46 says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Ezekiel 31 again says, "They will not do them, but with their mouth they show much love." "Oh, preacher, that was a great message, preacher." "Yeah, we love the church, preacher." And I'm glad you do. But if all you do is come and sit and hear, and the preaching of the Word of God has no effect upon your life, and there's no change in your life, you're not doing what God wants. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're sitting. We're glad you're listening. God says, "I'll be thrilled when you do what the preacher preaches about." With their mouth they show much love. 1 John 3 and verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." Anybody can love with their mouth. Anybody can say anything. It's what you do. That shows what you really believe. I heard Sam Gipps say one time, he said, I know exactly what every one of you are going to do for Jesus Christ. I thought, how would he know exactly what every one of us are going to do for Jesus Christ? And he said this, "You're going to do what you want to do." Everybody can talk a good ministry. They can talk a good fight. But you are what you are based on what you do. You're going to do what you want to do. That's what you are is what you do, not what you say you are. He said in verse 31, "They come to thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." They had figured out life in Babylon. They figured out how to get by in Babylon. They're assimilating quite well to the culture and the society of Babylon, which was the plan. And many of them had turned their back on the God of the Bible. Verse 32, "And lo, thou art with them, thou art unto them," this is again speaking of Ezekiel, "and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument." So Ezekiel, you're the entertainment, man. They love to hear you proclaim the Word of God. And I'm not sure if Ezekiel played an instrument or not. I know some in the Jewish culture would play a harp while they would speak or something like that. Maybe he was doing that, I don't know. But they came because it was entertainment. "For they hear thy words, but they do them not." And he says it again. "They hear thy words, and they do them not." Then he says in verse 33, listen to this. "And when this cometh to pass," lo, it will come. He's talking about what he had prophesied just before that, the utter destruction of the land. Which is interesting, by the way. These people thought there's no way that's going to happen in Jerusalem. There's no way God's temple is going to be destroyed. That wonderful temple, there's no way God's going to let that happen. Ezekiel said it's going to happen. It's going to come. And what's interesting is it was already beginning when Ezekiel 33 is written. You read that chapter and there's somebody that came running saying it's started. And yet the people over here are saying there's no way God would do that. Verse 33, and when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. What did he just say? He said they're not going to figure it out until it happens. They're not going to get it until it happens. They're not going to realize what a sin it was to pray to the Queen of Heaven and offer incense and sacrifice to this false god. They're not going to figure it out until it happens. And Americans will not figure out what's going on. We won't figure out that God still hates sin, that God hates abortion, that God hates the sodomites and that lifestyle. I didn't say the sodomites. He hates the lifestyle of the sodomites, and he hates the all the other sin and wickedness going on. And you say, oh, preacher, God doesn't hate that. God would never judge America. God would never do that. Until it happens. Which I hope to God it never happens. But when it happens, if it does happen, that's when people might begin to say, you know what, maybe the preachers were right. What always happens when there's a disaster? People start praying. You know, 9/11 happens, and for 2 weeks people were seeking God. There's something about things like that that happen that wakes people up. But the sad thing is, usually we wake up when it's too late. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this in closing. Is there hope for America? I believe there is. I think we begin to experience the judgment of God upon this country. But we do know this, that God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if there had been 10 righteous people there, as per Abraham's intercession. If we take that 10 being a percentage of the population, I believe this. I believe there are enough Christians still in this country that love God, that love Jesus Christ, that love that Bible, that want to do right, that would prohibit God from giving up on us. But at the same time, he's working through a judgment process because he's getting to the place where you can't stand what's going on in this country anymore. Hope for America, Jeremiah 18. You can turn there if you'd like, starting at verse 7. Here's the hope for America, for any nation. Jeremiah 18, starting at verse 7, says that at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, any nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and destroy it. So what does God say he does? He can pluck up, pull down, and destroy nations. If that nation, against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. So the issue is not Republican and Democrat. The issue is not liberal or conservative. The issue is evil. That's the issue. And unless we turn from the evil, it doesn't matter who's in the White House. Doesn't matter if we don't turn from the evil, it doesn't matter if we have the best economic plan laid out, available, and in the works. Verse 9. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. So God builds and plants nations. I believe the United States was a nation that God built and planted. And there's ample evidence of that. Verse 10, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. God says, if I build and plant a nation and it decides to do evil in my sight, that it doesn't want to listen to my voice, then I'm going to stop being good to that nation. I remember Bill Grady saying one time after the Challenger that blew up? Somebody had asked him, preacher, did God do that? He said, no, God didn't do that specifically. All God has to do is take his hands off of things. All God has to do is take his hands off of it and say, okay, do it yourself. You think you know everything, you don't need me? Help yourself, do it yourself. In the 60s and 70s, the public school system told God, we don't like your ideas. We don't want the commandments here, we don't want the Bibles in here, we don't want prayer in here. He said, okay, run it yourself then. In the 1940s, I think the worst problems were chewing gum, talking out of turn, and there was some other one. God said, all right, go ahead and do it yourself. You can probably do it better than I can. Help yourself. So now people have to go through a metal detector to get into school. Lockers have to be searched. Teachers are threatened with weapons. Some teachers have to have armed guards in the classroom to protect the teacher. Why did all that happen? Because we told the Lord, we don't want you in the public schools anymore. Why don't you get out? Okay. Do it yourself. When God takes his hands off of a nation, we are in trouble. So, well, we're Americans. We've got the American spirit. We've got a good old-fashioned American ingenuity and all that that God gave you. And when God decides to step out and take all that back, we're no different than anybody else. So the answer to America's problems is repentance. Repentance or judgment. Now, on the lighter side, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter what happens at the end of the day, as they say, when it's all said and done, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be walking on a street of gold in a place called the New Jerusalem, the Father's house, the place where the mansions are, incredible place. No more sin, no more evil, no more wickedness, none of that stuff. Free from that, never to deal with it again. It's over. We are on the winning side. So we have some troubled waters to go through for a while until the Lord calls us home. You study prophecy, and I'm done, honestly. You study prophecy, and you put all the signs together and what have you, and you realize it is very, very, very close. I do a thing on presentation on prophecy, and it's interesting. Just give me 5 more minutes. You remember when the UPC codes first came out, you know, those little funny little marks on packages, and some of us remember the day when you go to the grocery store, and they didn't run something across something, went beep. Remember those days? That the girl would actually read the label and punch it in. And then all of a sudden these funny little marks showed up and these funny little beep things, you know, you just put beep, run the package right across there. And you saw these marks and we studied those marks and found out they were based on, one of the types of marks is based on 666. So there it is, there's the mark of the beast. And then the people said, well, you know, it's on the forehead or the hand. Do you think people are going to put marks all over their bodies? Well, back in the 70s, nobody would have imagined somebody would put marks all over their bodies. And now if you put a mark like that on somebody's body, you'd probably have to find an open spot. Now we have the smartphones. Now I've got a picture of a circuitry that is pasted on the forehead, and you can't even see it. Take a pair of tweezers to pull it off. The breakdown of that, it's got little solar things in there. It's got electronic circuitry. It's the whole thing right there, right on the forehead. We've got implants now that we're using. What I'm trying to say is we thought we were so close in the 70s, and now we've got all this other stuff, and technology has just exploded. If we were close in the 70s, how much closer are we now? So when this thing is all said and done, we go to heaven if you're saved. We go through, we ride the troubled waters for a while. The grace of God will get us through this and what have you. When it's all said and done, we end up there with our Savior. Never to deal with this stuff down here again. I think what I'm trying to say as I'm closing is this. I hope you're saved. I hope you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to go through the brunt of the judgment. We, the believer, are taken out when the 7-year tribulation time of judgment hits the world. We're taken out. But if you're not a believer, you're not taken out. And if you enter into that tribulation after hearing the gospel preached, you cannot be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now is the time, if you've never trusted Christ, now is the time to get saved. So how do I get saved? You admit to God that you're a sinner, which may be the hard part for some people, but we all know what we are. You're a sinner. You violated God's law. You've broken the Ten Commandments. You cannot save yourself. God's justice demands punishment for your sin. Yet Jesus Christ died on the cross and died and was punished in your place and in my place. So you have two choices. You can either pay for your own sin by burning in eternity, for eternity, in a lake of fire, or you can let the death of Jesus Christ be applied to you and be set free and go to heaven. That's your two choices. Nothing beyond that. I hope you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Let's all bow our heads, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. Pastor, why don't you come up and give us the invitation?